often hear people speaking about marriages made in heaven. Well, this is one of these. That is certainly true of this. We have portrayed the ultimate marriage made in heaven between Christ and his church, between Jesus and his followers. Jesus describes as the bridegroom, the church, his people, as the bride. And this bridegroom, Jesus, we find out here, went to great lengths to secure his bride. He went to great lengths to save his people, but he also continues to go to great lengths to make this bride fit for glory, to make his people ready for heaven. Now, I should probably concede at the start here that Paul's intention at this point in his letter to the Ephesians is not actually to teach us about Christ. He's teaching us about marriage. He's talking about human relationships earlier in the chapter, and now he comes to talk about the relationship between a man and his wife, how a husband should love the wife and how the wife should love in return. Nevertheless, as he teaches them about marriage, as Paul often does, he uses Christ as his example, as his sermon illustration. And so, as we read this, we learn something about Christ. And that's what I want us to focus on tonight. The bridegroom and his bride, Christ and his people. And I want to notice tonight three things that he tells us in three verses here. He tells us what Christ has done for his church in the past, what Christ is doing for his church in the present, and what Christ will do for his church in the future. You'll notice that, first of all, the past is in verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This was a costly marriage, friends. A costly marriage. So you have the past in verse 25. You've got the present in verse 26. He did all this that he might sanctify her. So in the present, he is perfecting and purifying his bride. He's making his people fit for heaven in the present. And then you've got the future in the next verse, verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing. He is anticipating the day when his people will be gathered home to be with him forever. So that's how we're going to look at it tonight. The past from verse 25, the present from verse 26, and the future from verse 27. Again, just to take a moment to set the background here. The Church of Christ, sometimes in the Bible is described as his body. Sometimes it's described as a building. Other times it is, as here, a bride. The imagery is of the church as the bride of Christ. However, actually read this through again, the word bride does not appear in the passage. In fact, you will only find the church specifically referred to as the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation, where it speaks about his return. And that has led some people to suggest that the church in the world currently is not the bride of Christ and is not a suitable bride for him anyway, because we're sinful, we're polluted. They will say that the church is just betrothed to be his at his return, that we're just engaged to be the Lord's. Well, I would concede that the church has failings and flaws that need to be addressed before we will be with him forever. But these failings and flaws are no reason to argue or believe that the church is not currently the bride of Christ. Because if you go back into the Old Testament, God speaks of being married to his people, even at their worst. At their worst. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 3. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. So if the church in the Old Testament, in her backslidden state, can be described as being married to God, surely the New Testament church can be spoken of as his bride here and now. Despite her imperfections, the church, that is you and me, for Christians tonight, are married to Jesus. So, let's look then, first of all, at what Jesus does for his bride, or did for his bride in the past, focusing on verse 25. So obviously I'm missing out the first part, husbands love your wives, which that was what he was teaching. But I'm looking at his example. His example. He says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He loved her. You know, that's where most marriages begin, isn't it? It begins with love. But that is pretty much where the similarities with any other marriage end here. Because who would have put this bride and this bridegroom together? For starters, they had nothing in common. He is perfect. She is flawed. He is sinless. She is shapen in iniquity. He's holy. She's polluted. He is one with God the Father. And she, the hostile mind, carnal mind, is enmity with God. She's hostile to him. When we talk about, when I counsel couples who want to get married, and you're trying to make an assessment yourself, although obviously you're not going to change their mind, but you're looking for compatibility. How will they get on together? Do they share the same interests? Do they have a common aim? If this relationship's going to work, you're looking for that kind of thing. But here, there was nothing but incompatibility. Christ and the people God gave him had nothing in common. There was enmity between us and him. Who would have thought it possible that these two could ever be together? Rebellious sinners with the only begotten Son of God. You know, any human father would have done his utmost to keep them apart, to prevent this marriage. But our Father in heaven brought them together. It was him that was organizing this. It was an arranged marriage. Some folk are forced into arranged marriages, and that's tragic. But there was no forcing here. Jesus knew what he was getting. He knew she was flawed and failing and hostile. And yet we're told here that he loved her. He loved her. Oh, this he loves blind. Christ wasn't blind. He knew what he was getting. He knew what he was letting himself in for. He knew what it would cost him. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. But love is costly. And he didn't just love her. We read that he gave himself up for her. The Greek word means handed himself over. It's actually the same word that's used in the New Testament for betraying. Now, we need to be careful of using that word of Jesus, because we always think of sinful connotations when we speak of betrayal. And yet it's true that Jesus betrayed himself into the hands of his enemies, didn't he? He gave himself up in the sense of exposing himself to danger. He went to Gethsemane, where he knew they would come looking for him. And when they did come looking for him, he steps forward and he says, I think it's me you're looking for. And he says, let these men go. If it's me you're looking for, let these men go. That's the gospel, friends, in a nutshell. Take me, Jesus said, and let them go. He handed himself over. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, says Isaiah. So he opened not his mouth. You know, weddings at costly affairs. In our generation, people are spending more and more because their wedding's got to be bigger and better than the other person's. I don't know what the total is now. It's somewhere average. It's between 20 and 30K. Some much, much more than that. Nothing can match the cost of this marriage. The bridegroom gave himself for the bride. He gave himself for the bride. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden, Adam's side had to be opened to secure a bride for him. And Christ's side had to be pierced to get a bride for the Savior. It was from the wounded side of the last Adam that the church came. He loved her and he gave himself up for her. So that is the past action of Jesus on behalf of his people, on behalf of his church, on behalf of his bride. Although clearly, when we say he loved her, past that love still continues into the present. But there's more going on in the present, and that's what I want to look at secondly. In the past, he loved her and gave himself for her. In the present, he's currently perfecting and purifying and sanctifying his church. That's why he purchased her. Hey, look at verse 26. Verse 25, he loved her and he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He didn't choose this bride because she was perfect. He chose her despite her imperfections. He didn't take her because she was compatible. He took her despite her incompatibility. But he took her intending to address these very issues. Christ's purpose is that his imperfect bride be perfected, that this flawed church, became a flawless church. Now, this bride can make herself appear presentable enough when she gathers, as we do on a Sunday morning, looking godly. That's not always the actual case. You know, when a woman gets married, she always looks immaculate. Probably the most common adjective that is used to describe a bride is stunning. She was stunning. I need to be careful, I suppose, but sometimes that look requires a bit of work. Sometimes that look takes a bit of makeup to achieve the desired effect, and if you saw that bride maybe the next day, the effect wouldn't be quite so startling. But you know, friends, as Christians, we put on our camouflage as well. Do we not? We show our best side when we come to church. Maybe show our worst side when we go home. We put on camouflage. But Jesus sees everything. Even if we can hide it from everybody, he sees it all and he determines that he's going to address this. And his intention in taking this bride was that he might sanctify her. It means to make her holy. How did he do that? Well, the verse tells us, by the washing of water with the word. That's a difficult phrase. What does he mean? Well, most commentators believe that the washing of water is a reference to baptism here. And baptism signifies cleansing. It's not cleansing of itself, but it signifies cleansing. If you remember when Ananias went to see Peter, went to see Paul, actually, after he had met with Jesus on Damascus Road, Ananias said to him, Paul, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. Now, water of itself won't do that. Water won't remove the pollution of sin. It's Christ that cleanses us from sin. Baptism alone is of no benefit unless it is accompanied with the word. And that's why you see here, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The water of baptism signifies cleansing action. But it must always be accompanied by the word of God. Otherwise it has no efficacy. You cannot separate word and sacrament. You can't do it with the Lord's Supper either. If you'd come in here today and you'd taken some bread and wine and chatted to your friends and gone home, well, I've done you no good. The word must accompany the sacrament. And here it is the word that accompanies the washing of water that cleanses. That cleanses. You see, Jesus stresses the importance of the word in the process of sanctification himself. When he said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said this, praying to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So it's the word that cleanses us. It's the word that sanctifies us. The water is just symbolic of that cleansing that takes place. So, Christ's intention then for his bride was to sanctify her. When we read in verse 26, we read there, having cleansed her. Now, that's a past tense. But the Greek would also allow for a present tense, that he is currently cleansing her. And sometimes these anomalies in Scripture where you cannot be sure, it's because both are true. And both are true with regard to our sanctification. If you're a Christian tonight, you've been sanctified and you're being sanctified. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. Theologians call it definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. For instance, this Paul speaks about a sanctification that took place at the moment believers got saved. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. An action that happened at the moment of conversion. They were sanctified. But the same Paul also says elsewhere, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So, there is a past sanctification. You're a saint. You're a saint tonight if you're a Christian in the eyes of God. But you're being made even more saintly in preparation for glory. So, this bride of his, despite her imperfections and her incompatibility, when he loved her, when he gave himself for her, will one day be holy. One day we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Yes, we're straying into the future there, so we should move on to our third point. We've seen what Christ did for his church in the past. We've seen what he's doing for his church in the present. I want to look thirdly from verse 27 at what he will do for his church in the future. We read there in verse 27 that he did all this so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ is anticipating the day when his bride will be with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven and forevermore thereafter. You see, that's another way in which this marriage cannot be compared with human marriages, because any human marriage is for this life only. It is until death do us part. But this marriage here, death adds to it. Adds to it because you are together, present with him forever. And the spots and the wrinkles and the blemishes that this verse speaks of, they will all be taken away. All of them. The word spot here, it can also be translated as a stain. Now a stain, as you know, if you're a bit messy on your lunch, a stain usually happens from the outside. Pollution from the outside, whereas the wrinkles can be caused by decay from the inside. Now, no beautician. But I know that people spend an awful lot of money trying to keep these wrinkles at bay. Whether they work or not, I have my doubts. But we can't stop the inner pollution any more than we can stop the decay of sin. That's why we need Jesus. That's what Jesus is doing for you tonight as a believer. He is addressing that. And we're in good hands because he doesn't just deal with the outward symptoms. He deals with the inner cause as well. You know, when I read this description, without spot or stain, without stain or wrinkle or any such thing, it reminds me of when you go to the dry cleaners and you pick up your suit and it's just perfect. It's spotlessly clean. And it's immaculately pressed and folded. And you're almost reluctant to wear it, to take it out of that polythene, because it's just so immaculate. That's how this bride will be. Truly spotless. Perfectly sinless. Holy. Without blemish. When he presents her to himself. Well, what does that mean? That's odd terminology. That he might present her to himself in splendor. What does that mean? Well, I think about a master craftsman who's been working on his project for a long, long time, who's been honing it to perfection. And when he's ready, he stands back and he looks at it and he says, "There you are now." Jesus will one day say that about you if you're a Christian. There you are now. Perfect. Perfect. And he longs for this day. The bridegroom longs for it. He longed for it when he was in this world. He prayed to his Father, "Father, I wish that those whom you have given me would be with me where I am, that they might see my glory." Filthy, polluted, stained and wrinkled. But he's dealt with all of that. And he wants her to be in his presence forever. Song of Solomon depicts for us, it's another picture, another illustration in the Bible of the love of Christ for his church. But when you consider Solomon himself, he's a pale shadow. Christ is so much greater because Solomon took many foreign wives that he ought not to have. And it appears from Scripture that his choice was based on their beauty or on their riches or on their influence. And he was never repulsed by their idolatry. He took foreign wives. And he was content for them to stay like that. Jesus, by contrast, he didn't choose his bride because she was beautiful or had anything to offer. She was ugly in sin and had nothing to offer. And he was repulsed by her idolatry and sinfulness. But he set out to deal with that. And he dealt with it. He'll be a brave man who said on his wedding day, "Well, I'm going to shape this wife into what I really want her to be." But that's what Jesus said. And that's what Jesus does, friends. He will accomplish what he set out to do. In Solomon's case, it was the brides that changed him. He became like them. In Christ's case, we become like him. What a privileged people we are tonight, are we not? He loved you and gave himself up for you to sanctify you so that one day he could take you home to be with him forever. You were bought at a price. The bridegroom paid for you with his life. He did so because he loved you. And having done so, he It won't leave any unfinished business until you are perfectly holy and ready to go home with him. Amen. May he bless these thoughts to us. Let us bow in prayer.